Well, Merry Christmas this morning.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. Christmas. A time to celebrate, right? What are we celebrating? We're celebrating the first coming of Jesus. Amen. As we look forward to his second coming. Even though at Christmas we are celebrating Jesus' birthday, it doesn't seem like you hear his name mentioned much out in the hustle and bustle of getting ready for Christmas. He seems to get lost in the noise of Black Friday, which actually has become Black November, and Cyber Monday, which turned into Cyber December, and Small Business Saturday and Green Monday, and all of that will soon become Pay Your Credit Card Bill January. Often this time of year can feel like a Christless mess more than Christmas. Well, this morning, we're going to talk about Jesus. We're going to put our attention on him, the attention of our heart, the attention of our mind on him. And hopefully see him in a fresh way today. Let's go ahead and stand and read our text for this morning. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message this morning is Our Wonderful Counselor. We're going to focus on that. Really, we're going to be looking at two words in particular. Our Wonderful Counselor. Who is he and how do we relate to him? First, a little bit of context. Isaiah 9:6, that's a different message. I mean, one I think we should talk about in church, but not this morning. All right. So Isaiah 9:6, vowels. They trip you up every time. All right. Isaiah 9:6 is a very familiar messianic prophecy, meaning a prophecy foretelling the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. Actually, I turned a little red here for Christmas. Right in. Yeah, hey, thanks. Yeah, thanks. I didn't have anything else to wear red, and God heard my distress, and so he made me red. All right. So Isaiah 9:6 is a very familiar messianic prophecy, and a messianic prophecy means it's a prophecy foretelling the coming of the Messiah, the coming of Jesus. It's used as the basis for songs. You see it on Christmas cards. You probably have some that have this scripture on it. It is truly a wonderful scripture. But things were not so wonderful when Isaiah gave this prophecy. Actually, things were actually very gloomy. People were in anguish. This prophecy was given around 733 BC during a very dark and difficult time for the people of Israel and the people of Judah. They were being oppressed by the Assyrians, who had a brutal army on the march, taking people into captivity by the droves. Isaiah 8:22 and 9:2 through 9:2 sheds a little further light on the state of things in Israel. Let's look at it. It says, and they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. This is the condition of that the people were dwelling in. Thick darkness, anguish. They were under it. I love this word in chapter 9, verse 1. It says, but there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. This prophecy is so powerful. Isaiah is prophesying as though it had already happened. And yet this child who was going to be born wasn't going to happen for about another 750 years. God's answer to their anguish was a baby to come 750 years later. Merry Christmas. You get a gift 750 years from now. How cool is that? That's what I'm going to give my kids for Christmas. I mean, it worked for God, you know.
You're gonna give him a baby?
That would be a miracle. And we will be talking about miracles this morning. Hopefully that will not be one of the responses to the message. All right. The birth of the Messiah was prophesied to give the people at that time hope that the mess that they were in wasn't going to last forever, and that a child would be born to fulfill the promises in the Davidic covenant that there would be a king from his line to sit on the throne forever. And that king was going to come as a baby. And in the list of names given in this prophecy, the first one is that he is our wonderful counselor. So again, we're going to look at who he is. Who is this wonderful counselor? And how do we relate to him? So first, who is this wonderful counselor? Wonderful, in the Hebrew, is the word Pele. He's also a soccer player. But no, the word is Pele, and means a miracle. At its root, it means incomprehensible, full of wonder, marvelous. The bottom line is that he is an incomprehensible miracle worker. That is our wonderful counselor. Now, we say things are wonderful if they're pleasant, lovely, or maybe in the least bit likable. Jesus is wonderful in a way that is boggling to the mind. He is so incomprehensibly wonderful that just knowing that he was going to come was giving people hope 750 years before he came. That's the power of our miraculous counselor, Jesus. Jesus demonstrated his mind-boggling wonderfulness in various ways when he was on the earth, beginning with his conception in the womb of a virgin. That's pretty wonderful. In his power to heal, his amazing teaching, his perfect life, and his resurrection from the dead. Jesus taught many wonderful things that are counterintuitive to the human mind. Blessed are those who mourn. Rejoice and be glad in persecution. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. See, Jesus' kind of wonderful is awe-inspiring, and it's superior to any other kind. For he is perfect in every way, and his ways and thoughts are higher than ours. And we have to immerse ourselves in his ways and thoughts, and not just default to our own. He is perfect in every way. You know, that would be enough, but there's more. He's a wonderful counselor. So counselor is the word ya'atz. Sounds like a place on the Oregon coast. Counselor is a place, it's a Hebrew ya'atz, and it means to advise, to deliberate, to resolve. To deliberate means to carefully think or talk something through. That is who our wonderful counselor is. He is a miraculous resolver of our problems with whom we get to talk and carefully think things through with as we face the various issues of our life. He is a miraculous resolver of our issues. I love him. Don't you love him this morning? I love him. You know, it's a privilege to be a pastor, to help people. It's a privilege, right? Pastor Phil, Pastor Carrie, Pastor Joe, to help people. That's the number one thing that I love to do. And I know it's number one thing that Pastors Phil and Carrie love to do. And Pastor Joe. You know, I've received so much help in my life. I love to help others. Now, as I do, all of us are actually, as we do, we're trying to relay God's advice and not our own, right? That's what we're endeavoring to do. Now, I do have some advice that I have come up with all by myself. So I thought, I'd share some appropriate advice for this time of year, Christmas, right? A time of feasting, a time of a lot of calorie input, right? So we're all a little concerned about that. We're kind of budgeting those calories. I mean, I have a whole strategy called plate management, things like that, that we don't have time to talk about all this morning. But this is pretty cool. I mean, this is just some advice I came up with all by myself. There's this butter spray. I mean, there's a lot of things to put butter on at Christmas, right? This is butter spray. And actually, on the back, it says that a spray is zero calories. Actually, it says a serving of 5 sprays is 0 calories. I just think that is so awesome. I mean, if I can get butter on my homemade warm rolls with 0 calories, that is awesome, right? So what I do is this. I take it, I do 5 sprays. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Then I pause. And then I go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. So I have 0 plus 0, right? And then I go 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. It's awesome. It is awesome. Now, I came up with that all by myself. I love giving advice. Aren't you glad that his advice is so much wiser than that? You could probably see through that advice, couldn't you? See, he is a miracle-working counselor who can do for you what no one else can do. Well, why did God, who is our wonderful counselor, then come as a baby? Why did he come as a baby? He could have come however he wanted. Why this vulnerable, dependent baby whose birth we celebrate at Christmas? In his vulnerability as a baby, God had to protect him. He had to protect him from so much. I mean, he was in a manger, a feeding trough for animals. I mean, one swipe of that cow's jaw would crush him. He had to protect him from King Herod. I mean, here, you got this baby. You got King Herod. The most powerful ruler in the region wanted to see this baby killed. And Jesus couldn't defend himself. But God protected him. God protected him, even though Herod went on a rampage killing children 2 years old and younger. God protected him. So when God came to earth as a baby, he modeled the qualities required to be his follower. Inherent in following God and trusting him with our lives is vulnerability and dependence. 2 things that we really love. We love that, don't we? We love feeling vulnerable. And we love feeling dependent. You know what? We live in a culture that says do everything you can to avoid those things. Become independent, self-sufficient, whatever. Don't become vulnerable. You know, we are created to humbly depend on God. So when God came to earth in the flesh, he came as a humble baby. And he modeled ultimate dependence on his Father God. We see that in his life as an adult, when he says, "I only do what I see the Father doing." He lived this life of dependence. Hebrews 4:15 and 16 tells us another reason that he had to come as a baby. It says, "For we do not have a high priest," who is Jesus, our wonderful counselor, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." He has an answer for every one of our vulnerabilities. And matter of fact, I call vulnerability the glue that connects us to God. You want to be one with him? Go to him vulnerably, not trying to be your own defender and protector and justifier, but let him be your protector, defender, and justifier. Good. Now, if you were to see a counselor, you'd want to see someone who could relate to you, right? And who could sympathize with you. Jesus can sympathize because he did come as a baby. And he lived the realities of life, including being tempted in every respect as we are. Just think about that. We have a God who was tempted in every respect as we are. He went through the whole awkward growing up process. He understands and he can sympathize with our weaknesses and our difficulties that we go through. Jesus did not learn about suffering the way that God knows everything about everything. He learned it by experience. He just didn't learn it by his omnipotence. He experienced it. Have you ever been betrayed? He has. Have you ever been wrongly accused? He has. Have you ever gossiped? Have people ever gossiped about you? Have you ever suffered physical pain? Have you ever been in physical need? Have you ever felt lonely? Have you ever suffered loss? Have you ever been afraid? Have you ever felt that you have reached the bottom and there is no way up? He understands. Run to him. Even negative emotions are warning lights that indicate our need to run to him for help. Negative emotions are redemptive if we look at them as opportunities for us to cling to Jesus, who can sympathize with our weaknesses. You know, negative emotions, I experience them a lot. Matter of fact, I've had early morning awakenings that I can't get back to sleep because I start thinking about negative things. And I'm a positive person, but I think about problems and they run through my brain and my brain wakes up and it can't go down. So I just lay there talking to Jesus. So I go, Lord, you know, here's this one and here's this one and here's this one. And I just talk to him about them. You know, I find that he's a really wonderful counselor. He's a miraculous resolver of my issues. And the main issues he resolves is my internal world. He takes my brokenness inside and my lack of ability to understand things, and he makes me whole. He takes my brokenness, he makes it whole. Negative emotions aren't an excuse to escape into sin. They're a reason and an opportunity to run into Jesus, our wonderful counselor. Jesus was fully human like you and like me. He knows how mean people can be. Matter of fact, his own creation mocked him and beat him and killed him. He knows how mean people can be. Yet he hung up there and said, Father, forgive them. He knows how rough life can get. He understands your struggles. Come to him. He's a wonderful counselor. His resources are incomprehensible. He may not take our difficult circumstances away, but he is an expert at making broken people whole and giving us peace that passes understanding in the midst of our difficulties. Yeah, you ask, but does he really know me? He has lots of people to take care of. Does he know me? Well, Psalm 139, 1 and 2 says, O Lord, you have examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. Well, that makes it pretty clear. Makes it pretty clear that he knows us in detail and he can sympathize with our situation. We have no excuses to avoid our wonderful counselor, Jesus. Run to him, cling to him, depend on him. So, number two, how do we relate to our wonderful counselor? The following scripture makes it pretty clear how extreme he wants us to be in our relating to him. Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways, acknowledge him. In all your ways, acknowledge him. That's how extreme he wants you to be. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Acknowledge him when you feel like it, right? No. Acknowledge him after you've tried it your own way. No. In all your ways, acknowledge him. So why do we need to straighten our paths? Why do we need him to straighten our paths? Because we do a great job of making them crooked. and we need him to straighten things out. We do a really good job of making things crooked. I was on a Boy Scout hike, year 2000. Bunch of teenagers. Bob Marshall Wilderness. The Anderson family knows where that is in Montana. Bob Marshall Wilderness, year 2000. We're on this Boy Scout hike, a 50 miler that turned into 72. You know, we were wise. We asked for counsel. We asked the locals for advice on the path that we were to be on. Now, we were gearing up for a week, and we literally had 80-pound packs on some of our backs. That's not real smart. But we asked locals for advice. They told us to stay on the trail following the river. The only problem was there was a lower trail and there was an upper trail. So we confidently started out on the lower trail, and the river was right there, so we're good. We have confirmation we're on the right track. So we confidently started out carrying our 80 packs, packing food for a week. We were happily hiking along, oblivious to the fact that we were actually on the wrong trail. But we didn't know it. We were just happily hiking along. Now, as we continued on the trail, it became more difficult. And finally, we realized that we were on the wrong trail and that the correct trail was somewhere above us. We then began to go off trail in order to find the right trail. So we bushwhacked up a hill, a steep hill, through some very difficult terrain, some dense underbrush, crawling over and under fallen trees with heavy packs on, with a group of 15 and 16-year-olds on their first 50-mile hike that we want them to get excited about and be excited about in their future. We had made our way royally crooked, and we became fairly desperate. We became fairly desperate for someone to make our path straight. Some of the boys were tumbling on the hill, and we're getting all scratched up from the underbrush. I got scratched up. We longed for the right trail, a straight path, please, Lord. We eventually found it. And when we found it, we literally knelt down on our knees and kissed the trail. We did it. We did that. We were so happy to find our way on the correct path. It was such a relief. And you can bet, we were determined the rest of that hike to make sure we were on the right path. We would double check the map and the compass. We would ask each other questions. And we were determined to make sure that we were not going to get off trail again on the rest of that hike. Sounds like a good idea, huh? Yeah, it was. You know, only if we just lived that way. As we repent of taking crooked paths, and God makes our path straight, there should be a welling up in us of such love for the right path. Not a reluctant compliance to God's way, but a wholehearted desire to never lose our way again. Oh, let us live that way. But how do we do that? By taking everything to our wonderful counselor all the time. When he says, acknowledge him in all things, he actually means that. It's extreme, right? It sounds extreme, but he means that. We're called to an extreme following of Christ. It's much more extreme than we treat it. We want to kind of add him to our life a little bit, and we still want to be in charge. But we need to look at our map and our compass constantly, read the Bible, seek the Holy Spirit's guidance. The Bible, you know, it's not so much a rule book on how to be holy as it is a prophecy of the one who can make you holy. It's him. It's that person, that one, our wonderful counselor, our miraculous resolver of our issues, the one that can make us holy, who died to make us holy. It's him that we're to stay in continual conversation with. Philippians 4:6 says, don't worry about anything. Very familiar scripture. Instead, pray about, you know, a few things here and there. No, pray about everything. That sounds pretty extreme too, doesn't it? Well, it's because it is. It's a continual conversation that we're to have with him. Tell God what you need. You know, when I wake up in the morning, I can't go back to sleep. I just tell him what I need. I tell him, these are my problems, God. Tell him what you need and thank him for all he has done. How do you relate to him? Well, pray about everything. Don't worry. And remember to thank him for all that he's done. Rejoice. Praise him. Let your boast be in him. Remember the things that he's done. Remember your salvation. Remember your first love. A lady named Mary Crowley, she said, every night I turn my worries over to God. He's going to be up all night anyway. Maybe if I did that, I wouldn't wake up so early in the morning. You can trust him. He's a wonderful counselor, a miraculous resolver of our problems that we get ourselves into. He has unlimited wise advice. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. If you don't have wisdom for a situation, all he says is ask him, and he promises it will be given to you. You will be given the wisdom that you need for that situation. I had a situation recently where I was feeling really sorry for myself. It was a pretty bad situation, pretty dark. I was feeling sorry for myself because it was out of my control. The next morning, I had this why me mentality. And God just zapped me. He says, why not you? You have me. Do you want it to happen to somebody else that doesn't have me? That might tip them over the edge? Why not you? Man, that just shook me up. Because I get to ask him for wisdom. He's going to give it to me. He doesn't tell me I'm not going to experience difficult things, really bad things sometimes, out of my control. But he'll give me wisdom. Now, without reproach in this verse, it means he's not going to say, you idiot, you should have already known that. That's what that means. He's not going to say, that was sure a stupid question. Can't you think? Why are you bothering me with your trivial questions? See, that's not our God. That's not our wonderful counselor. You can ask him anything. I don't care how idiotic and stupid it seems. You can ask him anything. And he's going to give you wise counsel. His counsel is miraculous. It's incomprehensible. It's incomprehensible in magnitude, and it's incomprehensible in abundance. He will never run dry of wise counsel. And oh, is he ever patient? All I need to do is look at my life to realize that. And then when I look at all of yours, I get a really good revelation. No. No, he's a really patient God. You know, he is not an angry, gruff, disconnected counselor. He's a wonderful counselor. One thing I've learned about the millennial generation is that often millennials don't like to ask for help. So if you were born between 1980 and 2000, this idea of always asking God for help may seem especially challenging and kind of uncomfortable. It's challenging for all of us. But it's so important and it's so essential in every aspect of our life to talk to him. We're Christians 24/7. We don't have two lives. We have one life in Christ, and that's a life submitted to him in every way. When we're doing our laundry and doing our baking and cooking for Christmas and shopping for gifts, in all that we do, we're Christians, right? And we have a wise, wonderful counselor who wants to help us in all of it. Pastor Phil's been giving us an excellent message series on truth. So good. And in this day and age, we sure need truth, don't we? There's a lot of confusing noise out there. We could sure use a wonderful counselor to help us navigate through it, couldn't we? Oh, wait. We have one. We have one. In John 16:13, it says, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes. So after Jesus' resurrection, before he ascended, so he came to earth as a baby, and now we're talking about right before he leaves earth. He ascended right at that time. He promised that he would send the Holy Spirit to indwell his followers. Now, this would be a fulfillment of Emmanuel, God with us. He indwells us, and he is always with us. He is our teacher, and he will guide us into all truth. There is no situation that we're in that he's not there also. Oh, what a relief. I never have to be alone and try to figure it all out. You might say, well, I've never heard the Holy Spirit talk to me. What do you mean he guides me? Well, let me ask you. Have you ever done something wrong and felt guilty about it? Well, good. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. That's not your flesh speaking to you. That's not the devil speaking to you. That's the Holy Spirit speaking to you. Part of his job is to keep us on track. And he does that sometimes with conviction, right? Conviction is the maintenance required light of our soul. It means run to the master mechanic, our wonderful counselor, in repentance, and receive his healing forgiveness that makes us right with him once again. Remember, we have the extended lifetime warranty that actually lasts for eternity. He cares so much. He cares so much that as the self-existent, almighty creator of all things, he chose to come to earth as a vulnerable baby. Growing up, experiencing all that it means to be human. Then to cap it off, he chose as our wonderful counselor to miraculously resolve our sin problem by dying on the cross, the death that we deserve to die. If you wonder if God really cares, he could not have expressed his care, his commitment, his love, and his devotion to you in any greater way than that. And now we can say, we can even say this, oh death, where is your sting? Because of our wonderful counselor who died for us, we don't even have to fear death itself. Wow. We realize that death, it's simply a promotion to eternal, unhindered intimacy with him. Amen. Do you realize how many fears and how many anxieties that takes care of? Wow. He cares. And he's wonderful. He's full of wonder. God so loved us that he gave us the best Christmas gift ever imagined. His son, our wonderful counselor. And our response is to love him. Our response is to adore him. Oh, come, let us adore him. You know, the reality of loving God is loving him like he's a superhero who actually saved you from stuff, rather than a Santa Claus who merely gave you some stuff. Amen. Whole different way to view him. I like watching superhero movies. Reminds me of Jesus. In a limited way, but it gives me a glimpse. I love climbing mountains and being in the ocean because it creates a sense of awe and wonder. How big he is. I love looking at the universe. Well, I can't see the whole thing, but I love looking at the stars, getting a glimpse of how huge he is. So whether your problems are external, like health, finances, job, strained relationships, parenting, or your parents, we have a wonderful counselor. If your problems are sin issues, maybe even messes you got yourself in, if they're sin issues like uncontrolled anger, lying, materialism, worry, gluttony, sexual indulgence, selfishness, covetousness, gossip, unforgiveness, or self-righteousness because you don't think you have any sin, we have a wonderful counselor. And he is our freedom fighter to set us free from the oppression of sin. He's our freedom fighter. He came to set us free from the oppression of sin. So in conclusion, there would be no better way to start this Christmas week than to know that we're right with God, right? No better way. The best way to do that is to go to our wonderful counselor, the miraculous resolver of our problems. So as we close, I would like to lead us in a corporate prayer of confession and repentance to God that we'll read together, and then we'll take a moment for private confession and repentance. So I'm borrowing a little bit of liturgy from the 1500s. It's from a book called The Common Prayer Book. It was from the Anglican Church. It's from the Common Prayer Book of 1552. But it's rich. It's rich. So this might be a little different for us. For some of us that grew up in a denominational church, it might remind us of that. But it's good. It drips with truth. It's rich. So you can sit and let's read this together. Let's pray this together. Almighty and most merciful Father, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended against your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done. And we have done those things which we ought not to have done. O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are repentant, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Now let's take a moment for private, specific confession and repentance. Thank you, wonderful counselor. Thank you, miraculous resolver. Thank you, Lord. Now let's stand. As you have confessed your sins to God and repented, you can now know with assurance that you are forgiven and you are set free. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, wonderful counselor. Thank you, wonderful counselor. Thank you, wonderful counselor. Thank you, miraculous resolver of my sin problem. Thank you for dealing with that. Thank you that we don't even have to fear death itself. How free is that? Help us to be extreme followers of you, talking to you all the time. We love you. Thank you for loving us first. Amen. Amen. And Merry Christmas. Let's adore him. Let's adore him with deep gratitude this Christmas. God bless. Thank you, Lord.